Howdy, partner. What was it? Is it still going? Okay. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We're going to begin our study of Paul's second letter or third letter, or we're not sure, but we'll discuss that in a minute. But that letter that we do have and have recorded. So before we get into that, just with everything going on, I'm kind of behind, and so I'll let you all know, because you're all asking questions, how was the Columbia trip? And so the ladies right now are going to find out that next Sunday they're going to come up and share what the Lord did, because and I told you I got to baptize 7 women that accept the Lord, wanted to be baptized, but the ladies that were on this missions trip are the ones that were really doing the ministry. The rest of the guys, we were there for protection to a great extent. God opened a door for me to meet the pastor at Cartagena, and I think in that kind of start formulating what missions to Colombia are going to look like after this, as Lord puts it on Andrea's heart, but he opened doors, many doors in that area. So the ladies will share next week. So ladies, get it ready. Clay goes, well, I don't know if I have anything to share. And neither do I, because it wasn't about us. It was about the ladies. So we'll do that. Also, the needs of the ministries here and as they come up, and I just want to encourage you, and here's how ministry played out with me before I was called into the path or to be pastor. I was a greeter, door guy. I was an usher, and I had a badge. It was cool, and I would have stayed an usher for the rest of my life, because I enjoy greeting people at the door. And one day Barb walks up to me and says, I think the Lord really wants you to teach kids. And I said, well, then you're not hearing from the Lord, because there's no way that I'm teaching kids. And the Holy Spirit started convicting me. And so I taught the 4th through 6th graders for about a year and a half. And then the Lord was calling me into elders and being an elder pastor and stuff like that. But that's where I got, my start. So if your first reaction was, that's not me, just know the Holy Spirit may very well have another message for you afterwards, and listen to the Holy Spirit, because we need ministers, we need people serving in these and filling these positions. You're not too young, you're not too old, but it will challenge you. Because I'll tell you what, there's nothing more serious than having to prepare to teach our children. You know what the Lord said? He goes, don't do anything to keep the children from coming unto me. And it's a great place to start. So that's my encouragement and my exhortation for taking on that position and serving in the children's ministry. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for revealing who you are, and for men like Peter and Paul and James and those that you inspired, Lord, by your Holy Spirit to give us the written word and to encourage and exhort us in our walk with you, Lord, to grow deeper in our knowledge of you, but Lord, also to press in and abide in you. And so we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, challenge us in our walk. Lord, even as Paul in this letter challenges introspection, Lord, that we would be constantly examining our own faith, Lord. Lord, we know that we can fool ourselves sometimes, we can fool others, we can't fool you. And so speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. So I gave you one of the things. You should have a little map just to kind of give you an idea, because, and certainly as I go into any book or as I'm teaching through a book, there are part of the background and the history, and even in my own mind, I'm playing it through as I understand what Paul is writing, because he's writing often to churches that he had planted, wants to go to. God is, you know, and if you read through Acts, we know that, you know, Paul made his plans, but God directed every step. There were times when, you know, the Holy Spirit changed his direction. And so a part of this letter to 2 Corinthians is going to encompass some of that. So I just wanted to kind of give you an idea of, you know, when we look at 1 Corinthians, Paul writing from Ephesus. Now we're going to see that he's going to be writing from a different area, and where Corinth is when it talks about Achaia, right? The region of Achaia and stuff. So just as an aid to help. In Acts chapter 18, starting at verse 1, it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. So they had been kicked out, and they went to Corinth. And he came to them," Paul, it says, "Paul came to them, and so because he was of the same trade, they were tent makers. He stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles.' He departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. And then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing and believed, were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid.'" And very important. So in Paul planting this church, and we have just gone through the first letter, understanding, you know, what kind of went on there, that there was in Corinth, we'll talk about it again. Corinth was like Vegas. It was Sin City. It was like Vegas and New York City and LA, all rolled up into one. Did I miss any? You know, we got some other ones around here, but maybe Ann Arbor. They want to start prostitution there, so it's not a joke. "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city.' And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." So there was a well-established church, 18 months. Paul is with them. But, you know, understanding Corinth had a reputation of being probably the most hedonistic society in the Roman Empire, anywhere around. They were worshiped Bacchus, who was the god of wine. There was, you know, obvious drunkenness that was a problem there. It was rampant. And just so you know, they didn't know about alcoholism back then. The sin was drunkenness. And then they, you know, had all the 1,000 temple prostitutes who would descend upon the city from the temple of Diana. You know, they would sell themselves. The immorality and the debauchery of Corinth was widely known. It was a constant nightclub kind of atmosphere. Those who lived loosely would often be tagged as Corinthianized. And that's of those that didn't even live in Corinth. The party people and those that lived loosely would, you know, that term would be Corinthianized. Our culture today is Corinthianized. Just a recent example, spring break, drunkenness, drugs, hooking up, crime, theft, fights. There's all kinds of trouble to get into, and it's commercialized. It's really pumped up by our society, but also it's marginalized as a break, a getaway for those younger people. A break from what? most of them are living in, you know, with no responsibility whatsoever, but they go down and really lose themselves. And in Paul's first letter, he had to address the church participating in these carnal activities, sexual immorality, showing up drunk to the communion table, giving themselves to worldly idolatry. You know, there was confusion. Can we eat, you know, can we go hang out at the local temple and eat their food and, you know, and still be, you know, and say that we're Christians? You know, they have, maybe they had the fish on the back of their cart when they were going down there, or their bumper sticker. Who knows? You know, and so they were giving themselves to this worldly idolatry. And isn't that just so fun? I was sitting there thinking about it this morning. It wasn't fun. And now Paul is in Macedonia. It's possibly Philippi or Thessalonica as he's, you know, as he's writing this letter, this second letter to the Corinthians. He's battling some kind of illness or disease, having problems with his eyes. We're going to see that, you know, this is the letter where he says, you know, I was given a thorn of Satan to buffet me. Three times I prayed, just begged the Lord, cried out that he would, you know, would heal me of it. And he didn't. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so Paul is, he's dealing with this illness. He's awaiting the return of Titus from Corinth with news of the affairs there of the church at Corinth, how they received a second letter. Paul is going to say he had to send a severe letter. Very interesting. Some believe it was reference to the first letter. There are some that think that 2 Corinthians is actually the combination of two letters, one that he had already sent, chapters 10 through 13. It is possible. It's kind of got a different tone, but neither here nor there. We know that it's inspired. We have it in its entirety. But in his second letter, Paul is going to reference coming to them a third time, which kind of confuses things even more. It's possible that somewhere between the first and second letter that Paul made a quick unmentioned trip to Corinth to personally address what was going on in Corinth. They may not have responded to the letter the way that Paul had hoped, and word came back and thought that he needed to go over and deliver some of these messages in person. When you read Paul's letters, he's constantly saying, look, I think it's on purpose of the Holy Spirit, because if Paul is like me, there's going to be a little bit more leniency in the letter than there is going to be when I'm present. You know, One time I got a phone call from Hannah, and she was at school, and some of PJ's friends were saying some not so nice things about Hannah that PJ had said or whatever. And it was on a Wednesday. I was preparing for a message. So you can imagine that I'm getting a phone call from my daughter on a preparation day about something going on at school. I wasn't too happy. So I texted PJ. I said, when you get this, when you get out of class, know this, you and I are going to sit down and have a talk. Well, he knew what that meant. So by the time I got home, he said, Hannah and Mom and I already sat down and talked about it, hoping that it was going to get him out of the message was delivered. It was a lot nicer than it was going to be when I was with him in person. And Paul was the same way. He was always worried about how he would, you know, emote his what he was, you know, sensing and his disappointment and everything else when he was in person with them. So, you know, there's this possible trip that maybe they had not completely accepted the exhortations for repentance in that first letter. And that after that short visit, that he would write a severe letter. So it's possible that he had gone a second time, because he's saying that he was going to come to him a third time. And that after that, in his, you know, disappointment or kind of enhance or defend whatever it was that he had gone there to convey, that he sent a follow-up letter, you know, here's the things that we talked about, and you know, what you've committed to or whatever it might be. So that after that visit, he had sent Titus to deliver it, because as we are going to see here, he is waiting for Titus to return. The second letter, he reveals, you know, kind of like, I didn't want to come the third time and rebuke you in person and maybe lose my cool, be too severe. So I sent Titus with a letter, a possible second letter. As Titus returns to Paul in Macedonia, he delivers some good news that the church, in fact, had listened, that the Spirit moved, that there was repentance and grace was abounding amongst those there in the church. Paul writes the second letter and really pours out his heart, how much he loved the church there at Corinth, and that he himself, and all those things that he had suffered himself on behalf of them to minister the gospel and defend the truth of God's word that he had ministered to them. There were still evidently some Judaizers and some false teachers that were at Corinth that were still, you know, beating up Paul's character, calling him out. We're going to see that they say, look, you know, he sounds really good, really tough in his letters, but he's so weak and he can hardly even speak. He's not even eloquent of speech enough to deliver anything. And when he's in person, he's weak sauce, you know. And Paul says, he goes, look, man, I'm not eloquent of speech. He probably wasn't the greatest, you know, he wasn't that most handsome man. You know, pus coming out of his eyes. Who knows, you know, what was going on with the poor guy. But, you know, he had suffered for their part, and he's going to say in this letter, look, because you have repented, because you have, you know, decided to take a stand and walk in, you know, God's grace, and really it's going to be against the very culture and society that you're in, that you've been compromising with, when you take this stand, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be trials. But just know this. All the trials that we have gone through were for your account. And so they were still, you know, these Judaizers and trying to peddle this errant doctrine that were assaulting Paul's character. And later on in the letter, Paul is going to say this, I say again, let no one think me of a fool, if otherwise at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, so I'm going to boast all. Listen, this isn't of the Holy Spirit. Let me just, you know, he's going to boast, and he's in Philippians, he does the same thing. Look, if I'm going to boast about my Jewish background, my background as a in the Sanhedrin and as a Pharisee, then I'm going to boast. And so he goes, but just understand that no boasting is, you know, unless we're, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Anything other than that is boasting in the flesh. So anytime I tell you how many points I score, that's in the flesh. That's not of the Lord. So, for you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. You put up with it. If one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself and one strikes you on the face, to our shame I say that we are too weak for that. But whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. And so he's kind of, you know, tongue in cheek. I go, you suffer those fools that are saying that I'm foolish, you know, and he's going to give his case. He goes, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all of the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God of our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me, and they let him down with the basket. So Paul, you know, is saying, look, I've been through all these things. Look, he despaired of life on a daily basis. And so what he's about to deliver in this message is concerning the trials that they were going to be facing. And we're going to see that it's about the God of all comfort. He wants to comfort them for what is coming. But it's not, you know, it's not one of those, you know, do as I say, not as I do. He wants them to understand what they're facing and what they're going to go through. He's already been through it. And it's very clear that in Acts, Paul confirms that when he was visited by the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, the Lord told him that he would suffer for the sake of the gospel, that he would be the one that the Lord would send to the Gentiles. And so he says, my predicament and sufferings may look like I'm the fool. They may be saying, see, Paul goes through all those things. We don't go through any of those things. Man, you know, we're squeaky clean. Nobody's after us. Well, it was because they were compromising the gospel. They weren't delivering the true gospel. And Paul was, you know, teaching Christ crucified, and it was a problem in pretty much all the places that he would go. And he would eventually say, look, if anybody teaches anything other than, you know, if any angels or any other teacher teaches anything other than the gospel that we've taught, the truth that we've delivered, let them be anathema. Well, these were the guys. And they were compromisers. So, of course, they were, you know, they were not going to be touched. They weren't going to be questioned, because the message they delivered would change so that they're like water. They would find the path of least resistance. And so Paul says, those among you who are saying I'm the fool, they're the fools. And why do you suffer the fools? Is that Mr. T? I pity the fools. Suffer the fools. I think that's where Mr. T probably got it. They're the foolish ones. And what they're telling you is foolishness. Paul's genuine love for the church is proven in his trials and his suffering for the gospel. And no doubt those who repent and turn from their, you know, their carnality. Paul was calling them out on a lot of carnal things in his first letter, that they were going to suffer for their faith. It was coming. And this letter he writes is to encourage them to stay the course, regardless of those who were opposing Paul personally and were promoting comfort through compromise to the church, which we see so often today. And he says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, he is a sent one of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. God changed the course of Paul's life, and in that changed the course of his direction wherever he would go. As I had said before, man makes his plans, but God directs every step, those that are following Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 22, verse 10 or 1 through 10, Paul talks about that he says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. When they heard that he had spoken to them in Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. He said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, zealous toward God as you all are today, but persecuted this way. I persecuted this way, it was called the way, Christianity, to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, for whom I also received letters to the brethren, went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there, to Jerusalem to be punished. And it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. I fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to me, Saul, why are you persecuting me?
Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid. They did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise, go into Damascus. There you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And then he'll be told the things that he would suffer for Christ's sake, that he would, and he would ultimately be prophesied and told that he would go to before the go to Rome before the Caesar, you know, and he would give his testimony there. And so it was by the will of God. Everything that happened in Paul's life was according to the will of God. And so he says, you know, by the will of God and Timothy. We know that Timothy, probably in his 30s, early 30s at the time, accompanied Paul on part of his journeys. He would ultimately be sent to Ephesus to become the bishop or the pastor, elder, whatever you want to call it, of Ephesus. And all the believers in the region of Achaia, that is Greece, Athens and Corinth, we see in Acts on your map, so you understand where he's writing from. To the church of God, which is, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's greetings, 13 letters, is always grace to you and peace. And it's in that order. Grace is God's riches, and I've heard it both. It can be God's redemption at Christ's expense, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's God's riches and redemption at Christ's expense, because all of his riches are made available through his redemptive work on the cross. And peace in Hebrew, shalom, in the Greek here is I'll say it one more time, because in my head it's not working, but it's irene. It's from the root arrow, to join. Literally, it's to set at one again. And we know that there's this nifty little saying, and I like it, no Jesus, no peace. N-O Jesus, N-O peace. No Jesus, no peace. K-N-O-W Jesus, you will K-N-O-W peace. In John chapter 14, verses 25 through 27, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, Jesus saying this, but the helper, that is the paraclete, or sorry, the paracleo, the Holy Spirit, which is paraclete, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And we're going to see that it's talking about the same trouble that that Paul is going to address here. And it's so important that the church understands where our peace is found. Real peace, real abiding peace. Paul in Philippians says, a peace that surpasses understanding is a peace that that Paul is talking about here. It's a peace that comforts those who press into the source of peace himself, Jesus Christ. The peace the world is looking for and clamoring for today and claims to want, all you have to do is turn on the TV, they're marching all over the place, is a peace that is preference-based. We can be at peace as long as I get what I want. It's not a peace that is offered or abiding. It is a peace that always will come with terms. I'm reminded of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, warning of the children of Israel in Jeremiah 6:13 through 16, because from the least of them even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. This is as true today as it was back then. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly,
saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace? Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. This says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. One of the big movements in the church today is if you're not doing the latest, greatest, your church is going to die. Well, you may not have the attendance that they claim to be having, but the church only stays alive being fed water and bread by His Word. And we may die in the popular, you know, in the popular view of churchgoers, but we won't die spiritually. We'll continue to grow and to feed. And we're going to see that in that we need to make the impression. We need to be infected so that we can infect others with the love of Christ. Stand in the ways and see, ask for the old path where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. They said, we will not walk in it. All the warnings of Jesus in Matthew 24 define the world that we live in today. Those who claim to want peace are the last of the peaceful people. You notice that? We hear many mantras today, like peace through strength. It's a false peace because it's an imposed peace under the threat of aggression. Or we see the peace protesters calling for peace for a certain group through aggressive, unpeaceful actions against another group. At the same time, they're protesting with lawless activities. Unpeacefully. The only peace, that pure peace that is supernatural and true, is found in surrendering to the Prince of Peace. It is a comforting peace that comes from God's grace. Do you have that peace this morning? John 16:33, Jesus, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. I love that. It doesn't mean walk around with a smile on your face, you know, a fake smile on your face, or bopping around and da-da-da-da, you know. What it means, it's be of good cheer. There's a boldness and a courage in that demeanor. And it should comfort the church that grace and peace are from God alone, and our Father. He says, and God our Father, I love this, grace to you, peace from God our Father. I'm comforted by that. You see, we're sons and daughters. He is a good Father. Have you ever asked Him for the peace that surpasses understanding? Sometimes we only see God as a taskmaster or a lawgiver. Listen, I had a father, I loved him, but there was the do this, don't do that. And I know he loved me. But we want to hide ourselves when we know that maybe we're messing up. And we forget that he's not just God, but he's our heavenly Father. And he's the Lord Jesus Christ. All 13 of Paul's writings open with this greeting, as I had said. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. That word blessed is eulogia, where we get eulogize. Do you know what eulogize means? It's to speak well of, to speak good things. What Paul is saying is speak good things about God. When we come in here, it's to praise Him. It's to, you know, to bless Him and to lift up His name and glorify Him. And He's the Father of mercies. So we have grace, which is a lavishing of all of our Father's riches that we don't deserve. And He also, we have His mercy, not getting what we do deserve. And I think of all the spankings that I have avoided because he is good and he is loving. Now, I've gotten a couple. I've apologized to my mom, and I told her, you missed a lot of them, but every one that she did catch me in, I deserved. But why grace and mercy? Because he's the God of all comfort. It's not the blab it and grab it doctrine kind of comfort. You know that God wants you to have a Rolls Royce with Corinthian leather seats. You know, that fits in, Corinthian leather. Anyways, I just want you to know I put some thought into this when I was a mansion. You know, the creature comforts. Christian, nowhere in the Bible are we promised that our Christian faith is found in our comfort. That is, that life is going to be easy street once you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That we are not to experience any discomfort. If we have any discomfort in our life, then our faith is not enough. Or that absence of being comfortable is somehow an indication that God is mad, your Father's mad at you. God promises to comfort us, not make us comfortable. That word comfort is paraklesis. It's to encourage and console and comfort. But it's more than a soothing sympathy. It's the Latin fortis. It means to be brave. And Paul here reveals God as a father of all comfort. It's the same root we get the word paraclete. As I had said, the Holy Spirit is our paraclete, our comforter and our helper. John 14, 16 and 17, I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. A spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus also is our paraclete. In John 1 John 2:1, he's our advocate. In Luke 2:25, he tells us that he is the consolation of Israel, the parakaleo, the comforter, the consolation. And then we're told in Hebrews that he faced every temptation and he is able to aid or to be the comforter and helper of those who are tempted. You see, in Christ is the fullness, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells, and every aspect of God's being is full of comfort and strength and help for his sons and for his daughters. Not that we can get comfortable, but be comforted in our trials and our tribulations and our failures. Paul says, in the face of life's many trials and challenges, we can bless God and find comfort and strength in our time of need. It's amazing. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so he says, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Now, we're very learned group of Christians because we study the Bible here. Now, we understand that the Greek for all means what? And we say it, I don't know that we always believe it. But here he says, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Listen, Christian, this is a powerful verse. He uses the form of parakaleo 5 times, parakaleo 4 times, and paraklesis once. Remember in Paul's first letter, Paul teaches on the activities of the Holy Spirit and the shining forth, the power of God's gifts to the church. And he says, love is the engine. It is the force and motivation behind everything that should be done, everything that is to be done in the church. Here Paul says, God calls us near. It has the idea of giving a desire to draw near to him, to receive strength and comfort from our Heavenly Father so we can distribute that to our brothers and our sisters. It's to encourage one another to draw near to God, our Father, knowing that He will comfort others as He has comforted us. It's kind of a 60s throwback. We'd say, pass the peace, man.
So, some of you, you don't remember the 60s, I guess, huh? I was born in 66, so I don't.
In Clark's commentary, he writes, even spiritual comforts are not given us for our use alone. They, like all the gifts of God, are given that they may be distributed or become instruments of help to others. A minister's trials and comforts are permitted and sent for the benefit of the church. You're welcome. And
no, really, you're welcome.
What a miserable preacher must he be who has all his divinity by study and learning and nothing by experience. And as it becomes real in your own life, then you are able to minister it to others who are in any trouble. That word thlipsis means pressure or weight. In the Latin, it's tribulum, the threshing sled that separated the wheat from the chaff. It is those times that we're being crushed, that the chaff is being separated from the wheat in our lives, where there's great trial, where there's great pressure. Thlipsis also is used to describe, the Romans had a practice, they would put a plate on someone's chest, they're trying to get some information out of them. They would have a huge stone, it would be tied to a rope or whatever system that they had, and they would put it upon that plate, and they would allow more and more of the weight to crush, press down on the lungs to where the person could hardly breathe and became panicked and would give up their information. That's what this thlipsis, that pressure, that crushing, right? The grating, the weighted grating of separating the wheat from the chaff. That's what Paul's talking about here is trouble. And here's the picture. The trouble might be that life is, you know, are there things in life right now that are grinding you up, that are weighing heavy upon you? You may be in a situation where you're being pressed so hard that you're in despair, like you can't even breathe. When you're in the midst of that kind of trial, then God, who is the author of all comfort, and He is the God of all comfort, when there's nowhere else to turn, you turn to Him. If you go to Him and lay it at His feet, He is going to comfort you through the trial, and you can therefore minister that comfort to others. If you're in the midst of a trial this morning, God has infected agents to minister to you. Now, I've not been through everything that this body is going through, but there is somebody who has and has been comforted through it so that they can minister God's comfort to others. It may be cancer. There are those who have been through it, and that they can encourage you as they have, you know, the Lord has encouraged them through it. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. We have many who have, you know, anybody here married 50 or more years? Almost. Are you an almost? The Menandos are an almost. 40? 40 or more? So who are the 50 or more? Again, we should make you stand up. We need to talk to you all. Beth and I just hit 30. There are people who God has seen through. Look at, and no marriage is perfect, right? Maybe you're struggling with drugs or alcohol. There's a bunch of us here that can see you through that, that can comfort you and walk with you. And so that is the hope, you know, that as God comforts us, then we're able to help others through their times of troubles. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. He's writing to a church that was going to face a lot of pressure if they weren't already facing it. You know, they already tried the least resistance. we'll compromise, we'll go do these things. We got a lot of questions, you know, so what is it going to hurt? You know, a little sexual immorality, a little food offered to idols. You know, I want what, and why does so-and-so, you know, is it really that big of a deal if I sue so-and-so, you know, my brother or my sister so that I could have their donkey because they got a better donkey than me, and who knows what was going on. But they, you know, that didn't work. Paul had to go a couple of times and confront them, and now Paul is going to say, man, I rejoice at word that I got back that you guys have turned your heart and you're going to take a stand for the gospel. And so he says, you know, here's what's coming. Paul says that pressure that was in Christ is the consolation. It's our comfort that we have in Christ. It's not just an abounding comfort, but that word there for abounds is superabounding. Ephesians 3:20 through 21, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the person or to the power that works in us. And I didn't write down 21, but we don't need 21. To him be the glory of the church, Jesus Christ, to all generations, forever and ever. Christians, life is full of trouble and pressure. The challenges can be physical, mental, and or spiritual, but we have a loving Father that will comfort us through those things. And he set up a program. If the church is operating in love and by the Holy Spirit, by the Paraclete, so that we can paracleo, comfort one another, he has agents to help us along the way. And they're sitting right next to us. They're sitting in the room today. And he says, now if we are afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. So the things that we're going through, the things that we've gone through are for the consolation or comforting and salvation, you know, to help one another in this walk of faith that we have, to prop one another up. Whatever you're going through or will go through, he says, we've already gone through it. And because we've been afflicted, it's been for your consolation. And our hope for you is steadfast because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. Our hope for you is steadfast. Amazing. After the first letter that he had to write to him and the things going on. Paul says, we know this, that the sufferings have not been removed, but the comfort and consolation have been, for those who are his, who are in Christ Jesus. You will also partake, he says, of the consolation. Now, in competition, there is often a consolation bracket. So the losers can compete for a loser's championship. Sometimes they can play their way back into the winner's bracket. That's another story. But this is not speaking of a loser's bracket. It's not a, you know, it's not a, God's not a jipper. He's not going to give you a second-hand prize. And it's not speaking of, they couldn't overcome the pressure or trial through self-effort or the world's devices. And Paul says the consolation is the same as that exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. The comfort of our Heavenly Father. And if you've experienced that, then it is your privilege to share that and minister that to others who are in need of help. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, prepare our hearts as we prepare to come to your table. Lord, that we would come with worthy hearts, and that is, we're only worthy because of the blood that you shed for us. Paul's going to say that he had prepared the church to present the church as a chaste bride not because of anything that we have done or any effort on the church's behalf, but because of what you have done. It is only because of your sacrifice and the blood that you shed that we can have any hope and any peace and any comfort in this life, Lord. We just thank you and we praise you. So, Lord, as you search our hearts, Lord, see if there is any wicked way in us and lead us, Lord, in the way of everlasting life. And if anybody's been playing games, Lord, if your Holy Spirit is speaking to them, I pray that they would surrender now. Lord, that they would know that your Holy Spirit would put a check to not partake of this unless, Lord, they have surrendered all to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.